has gathered in this morning, a special welcome to our visitors to worship with us. A.W. Tozer says, "A man who has not been humbled in the presence of God will never be a worshiper of God." I trust this morning, no matter how well prepared I feel to be up here, that as you humble yourself in the presence of God and seek God's face today, that you will find a blessing in being here. May we allow the awe and wonder of God, our Creator, to humble us today. This morning I want to look at Micah chapter 6. Before I read there, I imagine that each one of us at some point in our life have looked at our life and wondered, why does life have to be so complicated? We wonder, will it always be this way? And so this morning I want to assure you, hopefully through Scripture here, that God's way is simple. God's plan for us is simple, but life is complicated at times. We'll talk a little more about that later, but there's three simple things here in Micah that God is calling us to this morning. He was calling the Israelites out in their day, and he is calling us out to a life of holiness and simplicity. Micah chapter 6, I'll read verse 1 through 8. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that thou knowest the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith have I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." It seems God is calling Micah here to preach the message of God's hatred for sin, and yet his love for his people. And in this scene here in chapter 6, God puts his people, could we say, on trial for their sin. He declares them guilty. There was lacking. And he assigned them a punishment and destruction. However, We'll look at it later in chapter 7. God also promises to pardon their sin, using their punishment as a way to purify them and to bring them back to himself, to his people. And this call from sin to a life of holiness is for us today. There's so many things in God's word that are pointing us from what we want as a carnal man to what God wants as a holy and just God. When God created the world, it was perfect. There was no sin at all. And then sin entered in. And if you don't remember anything else today, please remember this thing, that it was sin that entered in. It's sin that is making our life complicated. It's not this striving to live holy that's making things complicated for us in life. But it's sin that enters in, and it's sin that is present with us today that makes life complicated. God's requirements have stayed the same from beginning until now. Nothing has changed. He's made the same provisions for us. And the Christian who has dedicated his life to God and has willingly shouldered his cross does not need to be surprised at the conflict in which he will find himself engaged. And it doesn't take long in the Christian life to discover that God's ways and what I want don't always line up. They're not equal. And one small thing I've learned in life that is, if we expect that we will face hard things, expect that we will, that we're in a battle, it goes a long way in the fight. But if we want our life to be seamless and easy, and we run into these unexpecteds, then life is more difficult than it would need to be. We soon discover that our approach to our physical life, how we live every day, is not necessarily the right way to approach our spiritual walk. It's not necessarily about muscle and having enough grit. Sometimes we are tempted to look at life through the eyes of logic, and we wonder again, why does it have to be so complicated? It's what we consider logic anyway, I'll add. Israel here in chapter 6 was in trouble. There was definitely a conflict between what they were doing and what God wanted for them. And it seems so simple that didn't they have a law book spelling out what they were supposed to do? And yet, it seemed they were confused. Didn't they know what God required of them to live right? Verse 6 and 7 brings this out a little bit. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? They wondered, would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Do we ever find ourselves in the same place that Israel did? In our hearts, we know what God is asking of us. But in our mind, we confuse it and we make it bigger than what it actually is. I have three parts here, and I want to look at verse 8 and break it into three parts. Do justly is number one, to love mercy is number two, and to walk humbly with God is number three. And these three questions ask yourself when you are faced with a decision in life. What we do, why we do it, and how we do it, with these three in mind. So to do justly, what does it mean to do justly? And I don't have great explanations for these, but maybe you can come up with your own. But I think to do justly is simply living up to God's standard and not our own. That is doing justly. Walking the talk. What God has laid out for us, what we know is clear in His Word, that we live up to that. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I think that what this is saying is simply, be alert to the fact that there's righteousness and there's sin. There's two paths that we can walk. Every Christian, I believe, if we have chosen to follow God, we want to do what's right. We've made that clear by our decision to follow God. And we know that we're not saved by our deeds, our good deeds alone, but we do know that our good deeds will be a result and will follow a life that is committed to God. And it'll be a practical proof of our devotion to God. We know that someday we will stand before God and receive the consequences of the deeds that we chose to do here in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. This is not to scare anyone. We have the wonderful opportunity of choosing what that'll be here. And so what we do is, of course, important. There are things that we do in life that are right, and there are things that we avoid that are wrong. And nothing can make those deeds right. The second one, to love mercy. What does it mean to love mercy? Matthew 18, verse 33. "Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee?" I believe to love mercy is to understand what mercy is. When we understand what God has shown to us, and we accept that important part of accepting God's mercy to us, so that then we can even understand what it is to show it to others. In it's not only what a person does in life, but why we do it that determines where that deed is placed morally. Something can be perfectly good and innocent on the surface, but if we do it in a selfish way, or with a selfish slant for self, something that can be perfectly good, done in a selfish reason, is actually evil. Obviously, we can't see into each other's heart and understand everything, or when we... this is something that's we can't always see into someone's heart until life plays out, and soon what is inside comes out. But I think it's good that we do give everyone the benefit of the doubt in this aspect, that we don't falsely judge each other. God alone knows what's inside, and what is inside will come out, whether it be good or bad. And the third one here is to walk humbly. Humility is honest recognition of our own worth. Our worth as God sees us. You know, life and circumstances and pride distorts our view of ourselves, our valid understanding of who we are in God. But on the other side of the ditch is a temptation to degrade our sense of self-worth, and I believe this is equally unacceptable. This denies the value that God has placed on us when He created us in His image. So let's not deny this fact that we are, everyone in the world is created in God's image. So in short, humility, to walk humbly with God, is to see God for who He is and ourselves for who we are. 2 Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility comes from and results in thinking of the welfare of others before thinking of ourselves. That's true humility. Who is first in your life? It should be whatever need is closest to us, or whatever need we are, or we hold the most responsibility for. That should be what is first. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So how can we promote humility? Again, it's by serving other people. Humility also means accepting authority in my life. This would be the spirit and how we do our good deeds. I do think it's possible to pass the test of doing justly, and loving mercy, and failing this third test of humility. One illustration I'll give, let's say we give a loan to someone in such a way that the one who receives that loan could be humiliated or hurt so deeply that the repayment of the loan does not square the debt. And we can make people feel lesser or cheap and inferior for a long time because simply the way we do something. We can do a right deed with a wrong attitude and it take away the effectiveness of what we're doing. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be of one mind. Have compassion one to another. Love as brothers, and be pitiful. Be courteous." So humility comes from developing a heart of compassion for others and what they are going through. A willing heart to walk through the complicated times together. I want to turn to Micah 7, verse 18 and 20 in closing. Micah 7, verse 18 through 20. Keep in mind, this is God's promise to Israel. If they will allow the hard things in life to shape them, to draw them back to a holy way of living, this is God's promise to them and to us today. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will not turn again. He will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." I want to leave that promise with you, that as we allow life, the complicated times in life, to shape us, that God will work out those promises in our life, and that we can, as we follow God, we can see that life is complicated, but God's plan is simple. So God, help us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Let's kneel.